Before we get to the sermon, I want to talk briefly about the congregational meeting that's coming up right after this service. That's your teaser for the congregational meeting. About 2 months ago now, we called a timeout, is the way we termed it. We had been making some plans for things that we were going to do in the future, and we're sort of moving that direction. And then just based on some feedback and the overall sense of the board and myself, we felt like we needed to just call a timeout and take some time to discuss different things before we move forward. Well, the congregational meeting after church today sort of signals a time in. Unless it's the end of a game, after the timeout, there always has to be a time in. So what's happening after church today in the congregational meeting is that we have talked about what does it look like for us to move into the future and become the church that God wants us to be. What are the steps that we need to take in order to realize that future? And one of the things that I talked about when we did that timeout thing was I talked about if you put on a graph change on one axis and pain on the other one, the reality, whether it's in our church or in our personal lives, is that the more change you have, the more pain you experience. Because all of us, we like our routines. We like things the way that we know they work. And in the life of a church, there's a certain point you have to get through where there's a breakthrough, where there's really new life and things change in a deep, systematic way. So if you're not willing to get to that point of breakthrough, then all you're doing is causing yourself a bunch of pain without the payoff. So what we did is we got connected to a guy named Paul Borden who does church consultations, and he basically casts them in terms of church health. So if you went to the doctor today, you would meet with your doctor, and likely they would say, all right, so we checked everything out. We did a full physical. And here are a few ways that you're really healthy. Your cholesterol looks good. Your blood pressure's not bad. And they give you those things that are good that could be encouraging. Then they'd say, and here's a few ways that I see some danger signs. And if you keep going in the way you are without changing anything, these things will ultimately kill you or cause you a great deal of pain. And so the doctor would say, here's some medicine, or here's a diet change, or here's whatever it is that will address those things that you need to change. And then ultimately, it's your decision when you walk out of that doctor's office, am I going to take the doctor's advice, or am I going to just do what I do and let the chips fall as they may? So Paul Borden is a church consultant, and he's done this with about 500 churches, all of varying sizes, but all trying to figure out what new life looked like. So he comes in and meets with pastors, leaders, people from the church, different focus groups, just spends a whole day basically meeting with a lot of different people. And then he goes back and he says, all right, I'm going to give you the five ways that you're most healthy. Here are the things you could really build on that are really good about this church. And then he says, here are five things that if you don't do something to address them, these will be the things that cause you trouble or maybe even ultimately kill your church. And then he says, and here's something that you can do about each of those five. Then we as a congregation would take a month, month and a half to talk about all those things. And ultimately, we would come back together as a congregation again and vote on, do we want to do these things that he said we need to do, or do we not want to do them? Do we want to take the prescriptions or don't we? So that's basically what we're looking at. And the reason why we're voting on it, Brett's going to talk about this more after the service, but is the amount of money that it costs that isn't budgeted. So we vote on things like that as a congregation, and we'll have more detail about that after. I'm not going to get into that for now. So I would just encourage you, at the end of the service, we're going to have a short break, so you'll be free to leave, but whether you're, like Joel said, whether you're a member or not, if you're interested in hearing about this or have any questions about it, I'd really encourage you to stay. And then at the end of that, we'll have the members vote on whether we do that or not. So in just a little bit, we'll be calling time in. We have a few more minutes. As we move into our sermon today and look at the scriptures, let's pray together. God, thanks for the opportunity to be here this morning, to worship you, to remember that you are great, that you're holy, that you're mighty, that you're near to us. Holy Spirit, we know that you already live in us and are among us, but there are times where our sensitivity to you is not very high. We have other things on our mind. We just don't feel close to you, whatever the reason may be. In these next minutes, as we look at your word and as we have our time of communion, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us in deep and meaningful ways. When we have deep encounters with you, we are changed. We're transformed. God, those encounters can happen anytime, not just on a Sunday morning. But we've come here intentionally. And I pray that in the next half hour or so, in the time that we have together, that you would transform us and that we would have a deep and meaningful encounter with the living God. In Jesus' name, amen. So the series we're in right now, as I mentioned last week, is called Thin Places. And the reason that we've named this series Thin Places is because we are looking at the time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. So this is a time when not only did God come down in human form in Jesus, but now Jesus has received a new body. He'll do things in the coming weeks like appearing out of thin air in a room or walking through a wall or things like that. So the space between the heavenly and the earthly was very small in Jesus, and now it's really, really small as Jesus in his resurrected body reveals himself to different people and walks among them. Jesus spent a lot of time in his ministry revealing himself to people. That's a big part of the reason why he came. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself in a cloud, in fire, in a whisper, through the Ten Commandments. And so God had spent years and years and years revealing himself in different ways, especially to the people of Israel, though they were meant to reveal him to others. But God revealed himself most powerfully when he took on human form and came to earth in Jesus. So the best picture we have of what God is like is when we look at Jesus. He reveals God most clearly. And in his ministry, Jesus revealed himself in a number of different ways. Jesus expounded on the scriptures. He called people to look at things in new ways. He even drew a crowd. If you read through the accounts of Jesus' life, there are times when large crowds are gathering around him to hear him teach and are impressed by him. Apparently, he was a decent speaker. Also, maybe one of the more powerful ways that Jesus revealed himself was through miracles. This is a guy who took water and turned it into wine. I don't know about you, but I've never seen anyone do that without grapes involved. Jesus healed people who were blind where they were blind before, and then he touched them and then they could see. He touched people who had leprosy and they had this terrible skin disease with no cure, but as they walked away from him, they were cured. Jesus even raised people from the dead. Lazarus, he was in a tomb and Jesus brought him out. So I can't really imagine what it would have been like to be around to see Jesus actually doing these things. I mean, whether you believed it or not, you kind of want to follow him around just to see what he was going to do next. And we actually find some people in Scripture who seem to fit that description, where they just want to see more miracles. But so Jesus did some pretty amazing stuff to reveal himself to those who were following him and to show what God was like. Well, that was before Jesus himself rose from the dead. Now we're talking about a time where this guy who did all these miracles and taught in these amazing ways has risen from the dead himself and has a new body. So can you imagine if he did that before, what is he going to do for an encore? How's he going to reveal himself now? Man, it's like a sequel that's better than the original. So we're going to read today in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Man, I just can't wait to see what kind of supernatural, outlandish things Jesus does to reveal himself. Here we go. Luke 24, starting in 13. Now that same day, two of the disciples, people who had been with Jesus, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Don't you know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place, and in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on like he was going to go farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day's almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" Well, he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. Jesus in his resurrected form appears to a couple of his disciples, and he reveals himself to them, but not in the grandiose supernatural ways you might expect for a guy who did a bunch of miracles and now is risen from the dead. He revealed himself to them in some pretty basic ways that we still experience today. And so I want to talk a little bit about, based on this passage, how it is that God reveals himself to us. My guess is that all of us have had times where we're confused about Jesus, or we don't really understand what he's doing, or we're not sure we even know who he is. I've had a close friend here recently who's been wrestling with, is Jesus even real? Somebody who's walked with him for a while and is just struggling with deep doubts and feels like God has not been revealed to him in clear ways for a long time. And so this idea of God being revealed to us is really important. And I think there's no one better to learn from about what that looks like than Jesus. So there's two main ways in this passage that Jesus reveals himself to these disciples. And it's not big or supernatural like we might expect. The first one is that he explains the scriptures to them. How basic is that? And I feel like that's like a kindergarten Sunday school answer. "Hey guys, you want to learn about Jesus? How would you do that?" "The Bible." Right. I mean, that's what Jesus in his resurrected form did with these guys. First, he comes and asks them some questions, and they say, "Man, we really hoped that he was going to be the Redeemer of Israel, and you know, the women even said he wasn't there and that he's risen, but we don't believe them for whatever reason." And Jesus doesn't just go, "Ta-da, it's me." He says, "How slow are you to believe all that the prophets have said?" And beginning with Moses, he explained to them what was written about him. So he goes back into the scriptures and explains to them what he had to suffer and what had been predicted so that they might be able to believe. The amazing amazing thing to me is wherever you're at with the Bible, whether you've read it through a bunch of times or whether you've never cracked it open before, this is still an important teaching if you want to know about Jesus. Because these guys had followed Jesus around for years. These guys would have been schooled in the Old Testament. When Jesus starts talking about the prophets, it's not like it's something new to them. I mean, if he's talking through the prophets and all that had been written, they'd be like, yeah, we know. Yeah, we know. Yeah, we've heard that before. Yet even with these guys who knew the scriptures and had followed Jesus around, Jesus felt the need to still go back and take them to the scriptures. So if you've been studying the scriptures for 80 years, or whether you've never opened a Bible, if you want to learn what Jesus is like and about him, the best way to do that is to go back to the scriptures and read it again, or for the first time. Because it worked for some disciples who knew the scriptures well. It certainly can work for us. Because see, these guys thought they had it all down. They thought they knew what the prophecies meant. And so when it didn't all turn out the way they wanted it to, they were really confused. I mean, can't you hear it kind of in what they say? Well, we thought this guy was this, and I don't know, some people said he was risen, but we just really don't know what's going on right now. If you've had times in your life when you've felt confused about any aspect of your faith or about who Jesus is, you can do what Jesus did, which is go back to the scriptures. One of the cool things to me in here too, in verse 32, is the power that the scriptures have in the hands of the Holy Spirit to do amazing things in us no matter how many times we've read them. Verse 32, this is right after Jesus disappears. And the first thing they say is not, holy cow, did you see that? Jesus just disappeared. No, they say, if I can find it here, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That's the first thing they say. Is, man, we weren't sure, but when that guy was talking about the scriptures, something in us told us that there was truth there. They describe that as their hearts burning inside them. So they were convicted by the truth of the scriptures. We are a faith that is founded on belief in and trust in Jesus. I mean, we have a whole bunch of other things that it means to be the church. We gather together like this. We sing worship songs. We do service projects. We do all kinds of different things. But at its core, we are a people who are followers of Jesus. We're supposed to be disciples of Jesus. And then everything else that we do, our worship and our service and our love for other people, all of that flows out of that core of knowing Jesus and putting our faith and trust in him. And so if we really want to be followers of Jesus, that starts with knowing Jesus. There's a lot of other things that we can learn, but we have to know him. So if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, I'd say number one from this passage, go to the scriptures and learn about him, and especially the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All of the scripture is useful and good, but those are the four that tell the stories of Jesus about his life where we can learn from him directly. So, a few things that come out of this with the scriptures. Number one, sometimes you need to have someone explain it to you. Whether that's somebody online or a good friend or a Sunday school class or a sermon or whatever it is, sometimes we just need a new perspective and need someone to go, can you help me understand what this is saying? Because Jesus did that for them. The second thing is stick with it when it's confusing. If you don't get the answer right away that you're looking for as you search the scriptures, stick with it. Sometimes it takes some time. And then the third thing is pay attention when you feel the conviction of truth. When they felt their hearts burning in their chest, they could have dismissed that as heartburn or something. But my guess is if you've walked with Jesus for a while, you've had those moments where you're convicted of some kind of truth, and you just go, I just know that that's right. When that happens, pay attention to it. So the first thing Jesus did to reveal himself was to take them back to the scriptures and explain those to them, which was then used to convict them of the truth. The second thing, very simply, is it says that they sat down at the table. This might sound familiar, especially if you've been in this church for a while. Jesus took bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it, and then they realized who he was. Every week, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and we give thanks, and we take bread, and we break it, and we remember him. Do you realize the power that is there in that physical symbol that we're remembering? This is the moment when their eyes are opened and they realize who Jesus is when he breaks the bread, something that he had done not too long before with them. And so he reveals himself through the Lord's Supper. I think this must have been a neat moment for Jesus, because before his passion and crucifixion and resurrection, when Jesus sat down at the Last Supper with the disciples and he took the bread and he broke it, he was saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to do this for you. Now he sits down with them and goes, I did it. My body was broken for you, and now this has been fulfilled. And there's power in those physical symbols. I'm not necessarily sure it's true in this church, but maybe it's been true in your life at times, where sometimes I think we don't give physical things enough weight. It's like the spiritual things are up here, and that's what we want to dwell on. And then the physical things are down here, and those are okay, but we don't want to put too much emphasis on them. The symbols that Jesus has given us, like communion, baptism would be another one, are really powerful expressions of the spiritual reality that we see in them. I was thinking this week of, so I wear this wedding ring, except when I play basketball, because the last time I wore it playing basketball, it came off and I didn't find it for 2 weeks. So I don't wear it to play basketball. I digress. But I wear this wedding ring. This ring does not make me married. If I take this off and I lose it and I never wear it again, I am still married. But by wearing this ring, I'm reminded on a consistent basis of a powerful, deep, serious commitment that I made to Michelle. And so there's this deep significance and meaning in wearing this ring for me. It doesn't make me married, but it has great power to remind me that I am married. The Lord's Supper is the same way. The Lord's Supper does not save us. The Lord's Supper is not the forgiveness of Jesus in and of itself, but it's a powerful reminder, like a wedding ring of marriage, of what Jesus has done. And it has a great power to remind us of his faithfulness to us and his sacrifice on our behalf. So Jesus revealed himself in this story in two basic ways. He revealed himself through Scripture, and he revealed himself through the Lord's Supper. Then he disappeared, and I suppose that was pretty cool. But I think it's good for us, because sometimes we think we need a miracle. And miracles are great. Don't get me wrong. If you've experienced one, it's pretty powerful stuff. But all Jesus needed was the Scriptures and to remind them of what he had done for them. And that was enough for him to be revealed. And it can be for us too. Well, that's the part that Jesus played. There was also a part these two guys played, though, in Jesus being revealed to them. And it's kind of a little thing. But I think it's still important for us if we want to know who Jesus is and have him continually revealed to us. As they were walking along, I sometimes wonder what they were thinking when this guy came up and started talking to him. I mean, you can almost hear Cleopas being sarcastic or upset. When Jesus asks him, hey, what's been going on in Jerusalem? He's like, are you the only one who hasn't been around? Seriously? He kind of explains it, but I feel like he's being sarcastic or a little angry. And so as these guys are walking, I almost wonder if they're thinking, oh my gosh, this guy is so annoying. Why can't he just go away? We're trying to mourn here. We're having a tough time, and this guy just wants to keep chatting. Well, I don't know if they started there. But by the time they get to the place where they're staying for the night, Jesus acts like he's going to go on. And I don't think he's just faking it. I think if they hadn't said a word to him, Jesus would have went on to another place. And they would have missed, they still would have had that burning in their chest from the Scriptures, but they would have missed the full revelation of Jesus being with them, because they wanted to move on and they wanted to be done. But these guys urged him. Before they even knew it was Jesus, they urged him to stay with them. You know why I think that might have been? I think it goes back to that conviction that they felt, that they described as burning in their chests. I think they knew something was going on. I think they weren't fully sure of what that was, but they didn't want him to leave because they figured they might not figure out what was really going on if he didn't stay. And so they urged him to stay, and they spent more time with him, and then he fully revealed who he was. They were willing to sit and wait with Jesus. I wonder for us, how often do we want to put in our time with Jesus and move on? What if you were reading the Bible, spending some time with God, and you got your three chapters for the day done, or your devotional done, or whatever, and you had this sense that God was doing something in you, but you said, yeah, but I have a lot of errands. Yeah, but I did my time. This is what I said I was going to do at the beginning of the day. Or what if you were in a conversation with someone, and you kind of had this sense that God was doing something meaningful between you with him, but you went, oh, you know, I've been here an hour. I kind of need to take off now. I'm busy. Are we willing, when God is moving, to sit in his presence and let him reveal himself in his time? Or does he need to be on our time schedule? If Jesus doesn't fully reveal himself in the half hour you have, is that it? The 20 minutes you have and the hour you have? These guys knew God was doing something, and they urged him to stay with them. I would encourage you, when you're spending time with God, whether it's through Scripture or whatever it is, and you have a sense God's doing something, sit in it. Don't rush out of it. Don't be in a hurry to get on to something else. What is it that's more important than Jesus revealing himself to you in a new way that you haven't known before? And sometimes if we don't sit there, we'll miss the revelation that could come otherwise. So their part and our part in this revelation of Jesus is presence and the discipline to ask Jesus to stay and to be present with him. As you go into this week, as you continue to walk with Jesus, I don't know about you, but I would absolutely love if Jesus would work a miracle in my life every single week, every single day. I'm good with that. Miracles are awesome.
Oh, yeah.
And I've experienced them sparsely throughout my life, to be honest. It's not a weekly occurrence for me. Probably not even a monthly occurrence for me. I've seen a few amazing things. But my encouragement for you out of this passage is that even after Jesus rose from the dead and is in this in-between time between the resurrection and the ascension, and he wanted to reveal himself to his disciples, he used some really ordinary methods. He went back to the Scriptures. He broke the bread. Later we're going to read a story about where he eats. Because I think they're wondering, is this guy a ghost? And so he says, give me some food. Here you go. See? That's me. Jesus can use the ordinary to impact us in extraordinary ways if we're willing to sit with him and be present and allow him to do it in his time. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that you do what this story talks about. That as we read the scripture, it wouldn't be something we're checking off a list. That when we take the bread and the cup in our hands, that it wouldn't just be something to eat and something to drink. Lord, even as we have the opportunity to pray, whether it's by ourselves or with a friend, that it wouldn't just be rehearsed things that we've said a bunch of times, but that in all of those settings, we would be open to your presence, and that we would be able to see the ways that you want to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, as we do that, I pray that you would. Jesus, I pray that every day of our lives, we would know you better in some way. That we would be drawn to you. That we would love you more deeply. Don't let us disparage the things that seem ordinary. In Jesus' name, amen.